Going to give you a couple, this is going to be from Psalm 34, 1 through 22. It's called Boasting in the Lord, but I want to just throw a couple verses up from 1 Chronicles 16. This is a situation where they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. David is and his people are celebrating. They brought the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David finished offering the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to have bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. We are going to partake at the end of this service. We're going to not do quite this, but there will be pies and so forth. We're going to kind of join in this type of celebration. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate, to thank, and praise the Lord God of Israel. And in between those verses I read to you in this last verse is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's found in verses 8 through, I think, 36. And so there's that. But at the end of this, I want you to get this. The psalmist says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. He's risen. We often say that. We're going to switch that around a little bit today. I am going to prompt you by saying something like something great about God, and then I'll say, "And let all God's people say," and you're going to say, "Let all God's people say." So I'm offering this sermon in our time to the Lord. We're boasting in Him, we're praising Him, we're worshiping Him. So this is going to be something different than I think you've probably partaken of, maybe not, certainly something different than I did. But my vision for this is that it would be a collective moment in time when we corporately worship God in thanksgiving and praise together as we make our boast in the Lord. Look at Psalm 34, 1 through 3. The psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble or righteous will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." This begins with a personal commitment to praise. Do you see it there? The psalmist said, and this is David, and I'll get into the background of this psalm in a little bit. But he said, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Praise can be spontaneous, especially when something wonderful or amazing happens. An engagement, I remember we had an announcement one Sunday night of an engagement of a couple in this church. And man, people were just, they broke out in spontaneous praise to the Lord. It could be the birth of a child or someone trusting Christ and Savior. Maybe a breakthrough in someone's life in a spiritual sense or whatever it might be. And boy, there are times then it's, you know, we will bless the Lord. We'll make our boast in the Lord. But what about when we are downtrodden, disappointed, hurt, we've experienced trouble? I don't do as well in praise or thanksgiving when circumstances are like that for me. I was on my way to church this morning. I had two pies in the back of my truck. It's extended cab, somewhat of an extended cab. And I also had a crock pot full of gravy. And I stopped too suddenly. And the gravy came out of the crock pot in my truck. I didn't jump out and say, "Praise the Lord." But the scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We are called to praise. We're called to thanksgiving. I love what Hebrews 13:15 says, "For the New Testament believer, through him," that's through Christ then, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. All times his praise should continually be in my mouth. This cannot happen if my mind, my heart, my focus is not on the Lord, but on circumstances. But there's a commitment to praise. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. I want you to know that he is worthy of our praise. King David had seen God's merciful and mighty hand on him time and time again. And he expresses it in a song. That's what Psalm 34 is. And you and I both know. The songs that are most meaningful, the songs that are the deepest, that touch the soul the greatest, are written out of heartache, out of trouble, out of difficulty. Almost all the great songs are out of that. And David expresses his praise in a song from a broken heart. Now, an invitation for others to join is right there as well. Oh, in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, David says. Magnify him. Lift him up with me. Let us exalt his name together. This is to everyone who knows the Lord, to you and I in this moment, to magnify him. And magnify has the idea of making large the Lord. You know, we can never over express the greatness of God. You just can't do it. You know, we can talk about 2 years ago I shot an 8-point buck and that thing was massive. And the older, you know, the further I get from that story, the bigger it gets. And there's not, you know, you'd say, well, that's going a little further than the truth is. But I don't know how you could express the glory of God to a greater degree than what he is. So we can't, he says, magnify, make him large, the Lord with me. So we can do that in terms that we really can't over-exaggerate who God is. Terms that perfectly express that he is worthy of praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. Have you ever seen the greatness of God in the minute? Something little. You know, there was a beautiful sunset last night. This morning speaks to the glory of God. Thing. You bought something, maybe you lost something. Just set something aside and you kind of need it. And you pray about it. And the God of heaven moves. And you say, oh, there it is. Amen. You know, isn't that awesome that he would think such for his children, that in the little things, he comes alongside us, and in the big things. Well, in these verses, we've clearly seen this, that he is worthy. He is worthy. And let all the people of God say,
amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. He is worthy. Secondly, I want you to note from this psalm, he's available. Look at verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him. That's God. People looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. David begins with, he answered me. What an incredible statement. I sought the Lord and he answered me. We soon find out what it was that King David, I think, was asking the Lord about. He was in a position of great fear. He feared for his life. David is a man on the run. He writes this song out of his experience of a man on a run. David had fought and killed many Philistines. He had been given by God the truth that he would one day be king. In the meantime, he's running for his life from Saul, fighting the Philistines, a lot of stuff going on. There was a day when David, in his trouble, had something happen to him. And he actually went into while he's running from Saul, he made some decisions. He ends up in the enemy's camp, the Philistines. Before he gets there, 1 Samuel 21:9, through 15 says this. Then the priest said, David's asking, is there any weapons of war that I could take? David asked that question. The priest answered, said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. Behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it. For there's no other except it here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. The servants, so he goes there. The servants of Achish, he's in the king's presence. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. He's before the king. His servants are saying, that guy, he's in your presence. He's an enemy. He's killed thousands of us. And what does David do? He's fearful. He disguised his sanity before them. He acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, let his saliva run down his beard. That was what was going on with David. And you'll notice what Achish says. Achish says to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving like a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? Tell you what, no Hollywood actor ever put on a greater act than David did that day. Why did he do that? He feared for his life. He feared for his life. He's in a perilous state. He's with a king whose servants recognize him. They know about him. With a word, Achish could have taken his life. And I cannot imagine what went through David's mind in that moment. But we have a clue here, don't we? He feared. And he feigned a madman. The king, he bought a hook, line, and sinker. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He departed from there. God rescued him from a perilous state. It's hard for me to come alongside David and really understand that to the depth of what he experienced, because I really don't know that I've ever feared anything to that extent. But you know, God's people have. We are sheep. Fear is a part of our lives. God is available. He's available. He's there for us. The great Apostle Paul experienced this, Acts 18. This is when he was in Corinth. It says in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. Why does he say that? Because Paul was afraid. Every town he went to, he is thrown out, left for dead, beaten, and so forth. He goes to Corinth, and he's winning people to Christ, and there was this fear. But look what the Lord does. He comes to him, and he speaks to him. Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. That's our God. He is available. Final statement of God's care for his people. God is available. He knows what we need, when we need it, and how it needs to happen. I love the last phrase of verse 7, and rescues them. And rescues them. You can take that phrase into eternity. It will be true of every one of God's people. Big picture, for those who know God, he is available. He rescues them. It's true of all God's people for all time. I believe we'll look back and one day say, he did it. He delivered. He rescued me. David was in crisis. God delivered him out of that crisis. He'll do the same for each of us. You know, God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never has to learn something about your situation. He knows it all. He never puts his phone on do not disturb. How many of you have done that? I did that the other day and I thought, nobody's been contacting me for hours. Oh, do not disturb is on. God never does that. He always has an ear to hear. He listens, and he listens to us perfectly. He knows us intimately. Bottom line, he's available. Let all God's people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Let all God's people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Not only is he available, not only is he worthy, he is good. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions who lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who's the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, and otherwise live a holy life. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. He's good. Verse 8 starts with the statement, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's true of one of the characteristics of God that he is good. It is from experience that David is speaking. He has tasted. He has seen the goodness of the Lord. You know, when God chose him to be king of Israel, it was good. When we taste something, our taste buds respond to that. When we see something, another one of the five senses is involved. We read, we taste, we see, and taste and see what? That the Lord is good. The word for good here is an adjective, and it describes that which is appealing and pleasant. This is a fact. This is a fact that the devil never wants you to know. This is a fact that the devil wants to question in your mind about God. But listen, God is good. Amen? Amen. He is good. How good is he? Well, you can't put into words the goodness of the Lord, and I love that about him. One of his attributes that he is good. It sets him apart from us. Now, we, mankind, can be good in some limited sense at times, but God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Psalm 86:5 expresses it this way, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive abundant and loving kindness to all who call upon you. He's good. The Lord is good. Psalm 118:29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? He's good. He's good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He is good. Bottom line, he's good. Let all his people say, amen. He's all-knowing as well, or omniscient. Look at verses 15 through 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory from them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, delivers them out of all their troubles. Oh, circle that verse, brothers, sisters. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Amen. Amen. He's all-knowing. He sees us. How wonderful it is to know that the Lord sees us. You know, there's nothing that comes our way that he hasn't allowed. There's nothing, there's no one, no place that you go today that he doesn't already know about. He knows you intimately. He knows you in and out. It's interesting to me to see little kids. They want to know if the parents or the grandparents are listening or seeing them. Hey, look, watch me, right? God sees us all the time as his children. And loving parents will pay attention to those children. Our God, the great shepherd, oh, does he love us? But he is all-knowing. He knows everything we're involved in. Does he see or care? He does. We never have to wonder with our Lord if he knows where we're at, if he's present, if he is watching over us. He's all-knowing. Let all his people say. Finally, he is all-powerful or omnipotent. Look at verses 19 through 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The Apostle John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he quoted this verse in John 19:36, speaking about Jesus and the cross. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. He is all powerful. God is powerful, so powerful that he can take all our afflictions, everything that comes your way, and deliver you through them and out of them. God's powerful and compassionate hand of protection is seen in keeping, in the keeping of his children. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He does. In verse 21, his omnipotence brings about justice. See it there? Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. They don't get away with it forever. God sees he's powerful enough to bring about justice. In verse 22, redeemed there, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. It's a verb, redeems, is a verb meaning to ransom, to redeem, to deliver. Now, the word is used to depict God's act of redeeming. Think in terms of God redeeming the nation Israel from the hand of Pharaoh out of that slavery. That was a physical redemption whereby God rescued his people from their physical imprisonment. God was able to do so. Why? Because he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And his power knows no boundaries. God can do anything he pleases with his power, and it doesn't reduce his power. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't lack the ability of being God and doing what he desires to do. Now, for those in Christ, we know that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom or redeem those people. And that redemption is a redemption of the soul. It's a saving of the soul. The scripture speaks of a physical salvation and a spiritual salvation both. David is speaking, his salvation in this sense was physical. He was saved out of that situation with King Achish. His redemption was not of the soul, although that had happened, but he was saved physically. The greatest work of God, I believe, one of the greatest ever, is the redemption of a soul. The ransom, the redeeming of a soul. And that is when we understand that we have a great need and see our great Savior. We understand we're sinners in line to incur God's wrath, and that through faith in Christ and his finished work, we can be released, redeemed, forgiven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, that you might do that today. But God is so powerful. I'm almost done. Stick with me, okay? Are you guys ready to eat yet? Just a couple are. Hang on. God is so powerful that, listen, he created the world from nothing by speaking it into existence. You know, mankind, we come up with some great things, right? Make things, but we're always making stuff out of stuff God made. But God speaks it into existence, and he holds it together by the word of his power. He's so powerful. He sustains this world and the universe around us. He's omnipotent. The nations and rulers of those nations are but a drop from a bucket, we're told in Isaiah 40. I was recently in Nebraska. Not one of those mornings when I was out before it was daylight, did I ever wonder if the earth would rotate on its axis in order that the sun would appear in the morning? Not one morning did I ever wonder that. We've got a great God. He's all powerful. And listen, he must be all powerful if he is going to keep those he has rescued, those souls he has saved. He must be just that if he's going to keep us. And that's what the word says, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are what? Protected by the power of God. Amen. Amen. Bottom line, he's omnipotent. Let all the people say,
amen.
Let it be said of God. He's worthy. He's available. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And again, let all God's people say, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God's help. I'm going to pray over the meal. I want to invite you to stay for that, to worship, continue to speak, boast in the Lord. We're going to be downstairs in the gym at the end of our meal there. We're going to give you guys an opportunity to publicly boast in the Lord, to worship the Lord together, to exalt his name together. I look forward to that. And let me pray for this time and for the meal, and then you will be dismissed. Loving Father, we come before you. This is an amazing scripture that we've been able to look at. There's so much more that could be said about it and about you. But I thank you, God, that you love us, that you care for us, that you are worthy of our praise, that you listen when we cry out, you're available, that you are good, you're good, you're good, and that you know all things and that your power cannot be harnessed or captured. You are all powerful. And I thank you, Father, that in all that, and you are so much more, that you sent your Son for those sinners such as I who need a Savior, and your heart is that none would perish, all would come to repentance. Thank you for that. Father, I pray your blessing on your people. We got some things we're going to do today. We're going to go through this week. I pray that our minds will really be set on you, that we would be all about rejoicing, all about giving thanks, and all about seeing you in that light and all you've done for us. Thank you for those that have prepared this meal, Father, we're going to partake of. And I pray your hand of blessing on our time around the table and as we express our thanksgiving to you after that as well. We ask your help. We thank you for the hope we have in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.